Well, you know what? Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you love us. We thank you for proving that love to us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want to thank you, Lord, that you did not wait for us to get our act together, but you loved us all along. And I want to thank you that by your love and by your grace and your spirit, that you help us to get our act together. How crazy is that? Oh, it's so awesome, Lord. And I pray that as we look at your word, that we would see the plain truth that is there. And that we would receive from you. And that even today, just the few of us that are here this morning, we would walk out with a totally new perspective that would honor you in every way. So we ask you to fill us with your spirit now and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now in Colossians, this letter to the Colossians from Paul, the Colossians were dealing with a lot of false teachers want to come in and make this relationship with Christ more difficult. They wanted to add weight to it, you know, add some more of these and some more of those. You can't be close to Christ unless you do these, or don't eat that, or make sure you eat this. Oh, you got to do these special days. This day, you can't miss that. And oh, you got to become a Jew. You got to keep all the 613 laws. I mean, all of these different ideas that people were coming up with to try to, well, to take their eyes off of the simplicity of Christ and the fact that, well, what we learn here in this entire four chapters of a book is that Christ is sufficient. Christ is sufficient. That's it. The blood of the cross is all you and I need to have our sins washed away. And that's that. And so in chapter 2 of Colossians, I love it. You know, Paul is saying, now stop it with these rules and regulations. Stop it, you guys. These rules and regulations aren't going to help you at all. We are free in Christ. So knock it off. Now, I want to point out some irony, if you're willing to just be honest with yourselves when you're reading the Bible. Paul just told us to forget it with these rules and regulations because we're free in Christ. But then in chapter 3, he tells us a bunch of rules and regulations we got to follow. So you got to ask yourself a question. What's the difference here? Well, chapter 2 addressed the laws of the outward, the temporary, things that might help you for the moment, but will not help you eternally. He spoke of the traditions handed down by men that was they convinced the people that these were the holy things. But what you can observe by these things, and I shared this last week, is that with all such legalism and with all such outward religious behavior, you find that any creep can do these things and remain a genuine creep. I mean, think about it. I mean, you can actually go to church and do everything they tell you, all of that outward stuff, and you can still live a genuinely self-absorbed life that cares nothing for what God is doing on the inside because you feel pretty good because you're doing some outward behavior that makes it look religious. Now, chapter 3 addresses the behaviors that originate in the heart. You see, chapter 3 deals with the inner creep, while legalism goes nowhere near the inner creep. Now, we know that when Jesus came and the Pharisees asked him, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus told them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And as you realize, this whole Bible points to love. Love is it. I mean, you know, the Beatles just about had it right. All you need is love. But understand this. This love that the Bible speaks of is not the current popular definition of love. But it is God's definition of love. This world has changed love into, you know, well, love is just one big giant group hug of acceptance. Love means you accept somebody's perversion. Love means you accept the things in somebody that destroys them. Love means you accept the things that you do in your own life that destroy you. Anything that destroys isn't love. And just as your parents love you, they don't want you involved in anything that would destroy you. And so God's love has boundaries. God's love seeks the absolute best. And we are commanded to, when we come to faith in Christ, we are commanded to love. And that's our law. We have this law of love. But I think about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is a very good definition of love. And I'll read from the New King James on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Suffers long meaning it's patient. As some of your translations say, love is patient. It's kind. Love does not envy. It does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity. That is, it doesn't rejoice in sin, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So there's your love. But which, by the way, you know, what a great passage of Scripture to run back to. Say you're in a troubled marriage. You're having trouble in your marriage. Well, let me ask you, are you patient? Husbands, are you patient? Husbands, are you kind? And certainly, you don't behave rudely. Oh, you see, love will fix anything. And I know some of you ladies are saying, that's right, he's not kind. He's not patient and he's rude. Ladies, are you patient? Are you kind? And so, remember, it's a double-edged sword, and you're not to use this love thing to slap somebody else in the face with. The love trip is yours alone to bear. It's you. Now, that is convicting enough. But this chapter of Colossians gives us the dreadfully practical rules of love. It gets just right out there in practical living. And that is how to be a Christian. This is what it is to be a Christian. You see, chapter 2, he's addressing all those things that people tell you being a Christian is. But now, chapter 3. He said, okay, now let me tell you how to be a Christian. Now, in the last chapter, look at the last verse. It says, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. You know, speaking of all of the, you know, don't touch, don't do this, make sure you do that, all that stuff. No value against the indulgence of the flesh. This is a term that needs to be explained to those of you who are not real familiar with the Bible. It's one of those Christianese things. Oh, like, I was totally in the flesh, you know, that kind of stuff. I love to listen to Christians talk to each other. It's entertaining. That flesh spoken of speaks of our sinful nature. Our sinful nature. Sin is natural. And that's why I don't buy into any of this stuff that you know, oh, well, you got to accept him because he was born this way. Well, you got it. Hey, it was natural. I was just, you know, it was just kind of flowing out of me. Well, yeah, that's what sin does. Back to the home, husbands and wives. To be a creep at home, that's natural. That's just what flows. But that's the stuff that kills. That which is in our nature is what kills. That is the flesh. Our flesh is our enemy. And our flesh, our sinful nature, is in a battle with the Holy Spirit every day, every minute. And we read about that in Galatians chapter 5. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh, and they're just doing this number all the time. And so what follows, as we look at chapter 3, is the answer to the weakening of that nature and the strengthening of the Spirit of God in us. And I think we all want that, if you're a Christian. Now, I do want to say this. On a Sunday morning, I would normally speak to those of you who are not born-again believers in Jesus Christ and try to talk you into getting saved. I always want to do that. In fact, let me just do that now. Just give your life to Jesus, okay? You know, you've struggled. You know you're dealing with sin. All have sinned to fall short of the glory of God, and that includes you. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so if you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you repent of your sins, say, I'm sorry, I want to be a different person. He, by the power of His Spirit and His grace, because of the blood of the cross, He will wash away your sins, make you clean, and you will be with Him for all eternity. That's for you. That's not just for religious people. That's for people like you, like me. And so, and all you have to do is a prayer. You don't, you know, no classes. You just got to believe. That's the cool thing. You just got to believe. And if you believe, something weird will happen to your heart that religion could never do. Because it's God Almighty doing it. And you start to realize that you are loved. He loves you so much. Now, if you, from your heart, pray to the Lord and say, yeah, I want to be a Christian. I want to be born again. Then the rest of this is going to make so much sense to you. But if you're not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, I'm going to be talking to Christians right now. And this may just bounce right off of you. This may think, well, you people are really weird. You know, or it'll come at you just like some foreign language, as it did so many times. I would visit church before I got saved, and people would invite me to church. Come to church, come to church, come to church. And I would sit there, and I would really try to pay attention. What's he talking about? You know, and I look around at the other people, and they're going like this. What's that? But listen up, you can see the kind of stuff that we talk about. This is for Christians, my main point. I took about 10 minutes to tell you this is for Christians. That's my style. But anyway, so we are going to look at the answer to this what is of value against the indulgence of the flesh. What is of value to strengthen the Spirit of God living in you, that you can be a blessing to others and to Him, and that your walk would be what it ought to be. The first part of this, in the first four verses of chapter 3, begins with focus. The question is this: where is your mind? If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. We'll stop there. We have been raised with Christ. As we know that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father as He ascended into heaven, and now we await his return. But the fact is this, if we have been raised with Christ, that speaks of being born again, being made alive. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we were raised with Christ because we went to the cross, saw him crucified, and say, you know what? All right, I will be crucified with him. It will no longer be me who matters, but it's going to be his life lived through me. And that is to be raised with Christ. And if you have been raised with Christ, if you have been born again, then set your mind on things above. See, the problem with so much teaching in the church today is that the focus is on things of the earth. You can find any church anywhere, it would seem, where the people are being taught to focus on things of the earth, either by the rules pushed on them, as in chapter 2, but not just that, but also the promising of stuff and money and perfect physical health. Those are all things of the earth. And the Bible's so clear, don't be thinking about that stuff. That's not what this is all about. I mean, it even goes beyond that. It goes to nonsense beyond that. I mean, you could find, you know, churches that are going to promise you that your mercury fillings are going to be turned into gold. They'll tell you that, hey, if you really walk with God, he'll give you gold fillings. And it's like, whoa, really? And the problem with all of this is that these false teachers cause people to paw after the things that they pawed after before they even went to church. It's just a continuation of worldly thinking. It's a continuation of give me, give me, give me. I want, I want, I want. What about me, me, me? Me, 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 me. If you're truly saved, you will have a far different perspective on the things of the world. They will not hold such weight in your life. They will not hold that type of value to you. We are to set our mind on things above. Now, earlier in this letter, in chapter 1, he also says this in Ephesians, and chapter 1, verse 10, Paul prays for them that they would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. He said, I'm praying for you guys that you would walk according to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we understand that we must walk, and chapter 3 begins all of that information on what it is to walk. But that walk begins with focus, and that focus is on your destination. I definitely learned about focus on destination from my genius driving instructor. I had recently shared this with the youth. I'm trying to teach them how to drive. Some of you adults need some lessons too. Some of you may have heard this illustration, but I think it just fits so well. When I was 15 years old, back when they would have driver's ed in schools, and they, you know, actually have a driver's ed class, and we would go out and drive and with the teacher, and he'd have his clipboard and his brake on his side. And I remember the first time I got behind the wheel and actually drove out in public, drove out in traffic with real people. Naturally, I was scared to death. And I had a grip on that wheel at 10 and 2. Now it's just a finger on 6. Anyway. My hands on 10 and 2. you know, white knuckles, man, I just grip so hard, you know, when done with that drive, you got to pry it off. But I'm just, and I'm just looking at the road, and you know what I'm doing, because I'm focused so heavily on the road. I'm driving like this all over the way, hit the reflectors. Really cool driving instructor. He just looked at me. He says, Kevin, what? Where are your eyes? I said, on the road, man. What kind of stupid question is that? And he said, lift up your eyes to the horizon. I said, no, I'm not going to lift my eyes to the horizon. I'm going to go to the road right there. He goes, if you lift your eyes to the horizon, I guarantee you anything between you and the horizon, you're going to see it. I go, okay. Genius. I don't know how it works, but it does. I keep trying to tell you other people who drive so horribly, look to the horizon. But so it is with our walk with the Lord. So many of us have our eyes on the road right here before us. In so many different ways. We focus on, well, maybe we're focusing on what we can get out of this world at this moment. Come on, God, fix this moment. And we're, or we are so bent on wanting to be right and walk holy and walk right that every little move we make, we are scrutinizing. And we're thinking about ourselves so much that walking with the Lord is hard. I want to tell you something. A right walk with Jesus Christ is not going to be focused on self. The road in this moment. A right walk with Jesus Christ will not be focused on your failures, nor your successes. It's going to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's just too many Christians who are more wrapped up in the road than they are the destination. You and I have a destination, Christians. We are going to be in glory forevermore. And every little thing that's going on in this world, we keep letting that bog us down. The Bible tells us a few things about the way we should think. And first of all, walk worthy. So we got to have a straight walk. That's just keep away from sin. Sin kills, we know that. But also, the Bible tells us to have peace and that peace is available to us. And the Bible tells us to rejoice. Christians should be walking this righteous walk with joy and peace. But that's so much not the case with us. Why? Because we've got our eyes on the road. We are too wrapped up in the ride and not remembering where we are going. You're going to heaven. Doesn't that make you happy?
Yeah. It does. I don't know. I just think that I should have had a better seat on the bus.
We're always complaining about our seat on the bus. We got a problem. The window doesn't work. They got springs coming up out of the seat. Each one of us got a different seat on the bus. The fact is, you're on the bus. Get on the bus and just stay on the bus and think about what's ahead. As we used to do with our kids. We dragged them to Disneyland when they were little kids. And they fight in the back seat. They start fighting. You wouldn't believe it. My children actually fight. The blood and guts everywhere. No. But they sure like to bicker and cry, she won't stop touching me, you know, all of that stuff. And you know, it was a trick that we learned to on the way there, we would say, hey, you know, we'd say, hey, where are we going?
Disneyland.
All right, so what do you want to ride first when you get there?
Well, I want to go on a teacups.
Yeah, we could go on a teacups. And pretty soon, they got their mind on the destination instead of the ride. And there's joy and peace. And you and I got something a little better than Disneyland to look forward to. Trust me, there ain't gonna be no lines there. And the churros are gonna be free. And so verse 2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Set your mind. Speaking of peace, Isaiah 26, verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You know the battle, the spiritual battle that you and I face every day, Christians? It's in the mind. It takes place in the mind. And the mind is a terrible thing. I think about all the weirdness that goes on in my mind. I'm not even talking about sinful thoughts. I'm just talking about twisted thoughts. And how my mind just, woo, it'll go places I never imagined. Our minds are weird. Minds are terrible. But the question is this, you know, where is your walk right now? How is your walk with the Lord? Or where is your joy right now? I mean, boy, you know what's so fun about teaching this stuff? God's talking to me too. I feel like I'm sitting there with you. In fact, let me teach from one of these chairs. I'll just face this way. Because I get so wrapped up in the moment. I get so wrapped up in everything around me. This isn't working the way I want it to. And here I am up here, Mr. Preacher Man, and where's the joy? Who are you? What's going on? I'll tell you what, it all starts in the mind. It all starts with what's going on in your head. Now understand something. Our minds were twisted before we got saved. You think you're twisted now. And I know some of you. But you think you're twisted now, but our minds were very twisted before we got saved. Before we were transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Ephesians 4, 17 through 19, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, as unbelievers walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. It's talking about, hey, the natural mind always defaults to sinful behavior. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 tells us that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It doesn't like God. And we know what Jesus said, as I brought this up before, in Matthew 22, verse 37. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So the mind is where it all has to start. And I understand that it's impossible with the mind that we started with. So as believers, we have been given the mind of Christ. We really have. You, Christians, have been given the mind of Christ. And, well, 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now the problem, though, is this. You have the mind of Christ and your old mind sitting in the same box fighting all the time, as we talked about from Galatians chapter 5. And so you and I must choose every day who we want to listen to. Do we want to listen to our sinful flesh? Do we want to listen to our emotions? Or do we want to listen to the mind of Christ? Yeah, crazy that is. I mean, before you got saved, you know, because I know some of you guys took offense. If you're not a born-again believer in Christ, and you actually heard me say that our mind was twisted before we got saved, you say, hey, you're saying my mind is twisted? I say, yeah, I am. But you know what? If you get saved, you'll be really twisted. Because not only will you have that same twisted mind going, you're going to have the mind of Christ. And so now you're just going to go around arguing with yourself everywhere you go, just like every Christian does. You used to have one nature. Now you got two working in there. Oh, crazy. But we've got to choose, Christians. We've got to choose Christ, and he gives us that choice every day. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so our minds must be given over to the Lord, and we must learn from him. I was watching a disturbing video, college students talking about the things that they're learning. And I'll tell you what, the reason they think the things they think, which are totally in error, is because they have brought their minds over to some professor who wants to indoctrinate them one way or, you know, his way. And so they're allowing their mind to be affected by this professor's mind. And, you know, in major colleges today, most of the professors are atheist, evolutionist, God-hating. And you see, when we give our lives to Christ, really, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's our professor, he's our rabbi, he is the teacher. And we submit ourselves to him and what he teaches us. And I know an unbeliever would say, well, I don't want to do that. Of course you don't want to do that, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. You don't think it's a good idea that he would teach you to walk righteous. You don't think it's a good idea that he would teach you to be selfless and love others. You don't think that's a good idea. But what we are to do with this mind of Christ, this renewing of our mind, is, well, get your mind on things above. I realized this at a point, oh my, it was probably 20 years ago. I was at a home Bible study, and I was so excited about being a Christian. I had been a Christian for 4 or 5 years, and I was just eating it up, and God was doing so many great things in me. And also, you know, and we were going through some struggles here or there, and I knew God was going to fix this one, and he was going to fix that one, and I was so excited about all these things he was going to fix, because I have faith in God. And then I realized something suddenly. It's like, there's something much greater than the things I want him to fix here. And that was really the first time I got this. And I decided then at that point to write that song, When I Get Home. And I just want to encourage you to get your mind on home. Get your mind on home. Say, hey, wait, and then you get nothing done here at all? No, you're still behind the wheel driving that car. Just get your mind there. And you'll do much better here. I can't stand that thing. People say, well, you know that guy, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. You ever heard that? First of all, I've never met that person who is too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. I've met people who believe they're heavenly minded or want you to think they're heavenly minded who are definitely of no earthly good. Right? You know those people, right? They walk in the room like they smell something bad.
And the first thing I know is I was praying and fasting yesterday when I noticed, you know, it's like, just go away from me. But the more truly heavenly minded you are, the more value you will be on this planet. The more the Lord renews your mind, the Lord, as he renews my mind, we will be of greater value on earth. Don't be tricked by getting so wrapped up in the things of the world. Well, for you died, verse 3. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You died. You gave yourself up. You gave up your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. You gave your life up to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we also read that in Ephesians that we were dead in sins, but we were made alive in Christ. But understand that the former person died in the process. That former person, or as it says scripturally, the old man died. But I found, and it is even scriptural, that our walk with the Lord is indeed one death after another. As Paul would say, I die daily. As you make a choice every morning to give up your life to Jesus Christ. You know, as I heard conversation of one person saying, I didn't think my life was supposed to go this way. And the answer that was given to that person was, what do you mean your life? I thought you were saved. I thought it was God's life. I thought it was Christ's life. I thought he was the boss who made the decisions. But we died. We gave ourselves up. And so every day we've got to choose to say, you know, I don't matter. What matters is what God is doing and what he wants to do with me. Let me give you an example of how we, how our walk is one death after another. But with every death, by the way, comes a greater fullness of the presence of God. Let me give you an example. Single Christians, you single people. I love Bible college students. I go down to Peru and teach these guys. They're awesome. You know why they're awesome? Because they're just walking with God. And I figured something out, though. It's easy to walk with God when you're a single guy. That's all your money. You make all the decisions. You do what you want to do anytime you want to do it. Single person, you give your life to the Lord. You give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're saying, oh, Lord, work in me and help me to surrender to you. And then you start really feeling like, man, I'm surrendered to God. I have surrendered really well to the Lord. And then all of a sudden you meet that special someone. And you get, now God is blessing me with a special someone because I'm so surrendered to him and everything is so good with me. I'm a selfless guy. And you get married. And you realized how selfish you are. And so the Lord kills another part of you. You got to give yourself up for that person. Back to struggling marriages. Maybe you're struggling because you don't want to give yourself up. Everything was cool. You're a great Christian as a single person. Now all of a sudden, there's no Christian fruit at all in your life. And you blame her, of course. No, she was the clever tool God used in your life. To show you who you really are. And so you're walking with God. Now you're going, wow, I'm so selfish. I got to put that away. And then you start learning what it is to be sacrificial. To give the sacrificial love to your wife and you're just doing so good. He's like, you're growing together and you're going to church and there's flowers and harp music everywhere you go. Because you have learned to be
married and walk with God, giving yourself up for your spouse. Man, I'm a good Christian. I'm a great Christian. And then you have a kid. That's when I started to lose it. And you think, okay, I got that figured out. I got that. That's good. I'm good. I'm doing good with this. And then another kid. And every one that comes along just busts you again on how selfish you are. And you have to die some more and some more and some more. I've come to the conclusion that my assessment of my walk is never accurate. Best thing to do, eyes on the horizon. I've died. It's not my life anymore. It's His. Boy, then you get in the ministry and you got all these kids and I'm driving around just singing at these different places and it's like everybody else's life is what my life has become. I don't have anything for myself. And then when I moved here and it's like that very first night, this incredible burst of wisdom hit me. Just pow, as I'm lying in bed, it's midnight, we just moved here, and I said, oh no. And my wife said, what? I said, my life is over. But this is where God wants to bring us. It's not your life anymore. And all these different little killings. God has to kill me over and over again. He's got to kill me here. He's got to kill me there. He's got to kill me here. He's got to kill me there. And I love that movie, Guns of Navarone, when Anthony Quinn says that towards the end of the movie, he says, you know, I'm not so easy to kill. And I thought, that's me. I am not so easy to kill. And God's got it. There's the next trial after another trial, another problem, and then more people, and then more kids, and then more just like, and then no money, and then world just like, oh. What are you doing, God? I'm killing you. I'm not so easy to kill, am I? No, you're not. Man. I love this, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? That's the hardest lesson. You're not your own. Now remember, I'm just talking to Christians. You unbelievers are, you know, saying, ooh, now, good, now I know. I don't want to give my life to Christ. Careful of your destination. You don't want to give your life to Christ, and you're just driving along the road in your car. I'll tell you what, we get to our destination, but your car one day will run out of gas, and you will not see God. And I will tell you this, to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ is amazing. The glory, the love, and the peace, the things that He pours into us, is just amazing. And the things that take away and rip us off are the things of the world. The things of the world. Anyway. So we, our life is hidden. Notice it says, look at that, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ and God. We are hidden. We are hidden in His heart. He has taken us, as look, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. He takes you and me, Christians, He takes His church, and He has us in His heart, a safe place. He takes care of us. He loves us, and He will keep us from that which would destroy us, truly. Now, I want to tell you about the fact about being hidden in his heart. Hidden with Christ. In the Old Testament, some 1,500 years before Christ, when the children of Israel were delivered from cruel bondage from Egypt and brought into the wilderness, they were given the tabernacle and they were given the articles of the tabernacle. They were given the priesthood, and the priest had special clothing. And we know that the Old Testament are shadows and pictures of things to come. Shadows and pictures of Christ. We talked about that last week. In Exodus chapter 28, the priest being a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is our high priest, the one who has his hand on us, his hand on the Father, and brings us together. The only one who can. And this priest, in Exodus chapter 28, a picture of Christ in so many ways. You see it all over his clothing. But one thing that really just gets my boat floating is that the breastplate, there was this little, like a 9x9 pocket, actually. And on the front of it were 12 separate jewels. And each one represented a tribe of Israel. And it was placed on his chest because if you're going to be a priest, that means God's people will be on your heart. And the fact is this, and then even the stones on the shoulders would have six names of the tribe, six tribes named here, six tribes named there, engraved on the stones, that the priest was to carry them on his shoulders. And so, this being a picture of Christ, we have a Savior, Christians, who has you engraved on his heart. We have a Savior who carries you on his shoulders. He holds you close, and he holds you inside. It's just an amazing thing. In verse 4, and when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Christ, who is our life. Christ, Jesus Christ, who is our life. What are the most important things to you? What are the most important things to you? Most of the world would say family. Some would say career. Sometimes I might say fishing. Sometimes, you know, I think music. I remember, you know, just when Bridget and I first started dating, we did not know the Lord, and I was very, very clear with her what was important to me. And I did tell her that music was more important than her. I was very clear with that. She was a fool to stay with me. But boy, are my kids lucky she stayed with me. See, you wouldn't even be sitting here today. You wouldn't even exist. But the deal was this. We have this, you know, what we believe to be important and things that drive us. The very thing that we are made of. What is your life? Or who is your life? But I'll tell you this, while your wife or your husband or your kids, you know, maybe the most important thing to you, while that appears to be noble in this world, we must understand that our marriage to the Lord Jesus Christ is the most important. He is our life. You know, I believed in God for as long as I remember. My mother would bring us to Catholic church every Sunday, and we would just, you know, Catholic church. And I believed there was some God out there. Didn't know what he was all about. But growing up with that belief, I also believed that if he, this God, was your life, I mean, if you were like all about God, I considered you to be unstable, like a weirdo who really is just missing out on life. And then I met God and learned that the instability was just in me trying to chase after my emotions and trying to chase after the sin and scratching whatever itch came. And an incredible stability came to my life that does not come by having a casual relationship with God. And so Christ, who is our life, he will appear. And we will appear with him. Christians, this is weird. He will appear. He's coming back. Amen. And we will appear with him. I want you to take note of these interesting use of terms here. Notice in verse 3, we are hidden. And in verse 4, we appear. I think that is so cool. Because there's something about you and me, Christians, that cannot be seen by this world. It's on the inside. But understanding this, you know, it reads in 1 Kings chapter 8 and in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, that the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat on it, which represented the throne of God, it was put into the holiest of all. They would put it there, but the poles, and there's a curtain, so nobody can go in there. Except the high priest once a year. But that was the representation of the throne of God. And what the poles that they used to carry it, they stuck out of the curtain. So, well, I just find it interesting that this throne of God was behind this curtain. And you didn't really know what it was. You couldn't really see it. But you did know something was in there because these poles that stuck out. Well, so is the case with you and me. Something gnarly is going on in our heart, and that is the very throne of God is seated in our hearts. You know, when Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you, understand something. The kingdom of God is wherever God is king. And if he is king in your heart, we, like that tabernacle, have something hidden in there. But there's poles sticking out, which means there's evidence that there's something hidden in there. You cannot tell me there's something glorious hidden in you that will appear one day if there are no poles sticking out the curtain, if there's no evidence that there's something in there, and that evidence being the changed life, the different life, the different way of thinking. It's just, it's an amazing thing. But anyway, so we're hidden, we will appear. But we're going to appear with him. Check it out. This is at the end of all things, after the seven-year tribulation period, at the Battle of Armageddon. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 14. This is crazy. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. I want you to get the CD on Revelation 19 because I don't have time to explain this, but I believe with all my heart that that army behind him in fine linen, in white and clean, who's riding horses, that's us Christians. Amen. We're coming with him. We're going to be on horses. I've never even ridden a horse. Some of you are darn good horse riders. And it's like, oh, well, I got that part down. It's good. But how incredible that is. Well, anyway, Jesus wins that battle like this. And then we get to pretend we were a part of it. But how great that he allows us to be with him and to pretend that we're really with. He says, come on, guys, I want you to do this with me. How beautiful that is. How awesome that is. And But we will appear with him. Now, let me tell you something about heaven and your eyes on the horizon. Heaven is not only where we will be, but it is also about who will be there. And I'm not talking about your Aunt Teresa. I'm talking about Jesus, right? It'll be good to see your Aunt Teresa there. But we're talking about Jesus. And heaven also speaks of what we will be. What we will be. You know, heaven isn't just a place. Heaven isn't, it's not, I always think, we always do this. We think heaven, well, some of you got a real twisted view of heaven from movies or from whatever, you know. You know, my dad would do a barbecue, we're little kids, and the smoke would go. We used to like walk through the smoke and go, I'm in heaven, you know. Just little kids are weird. And, you know, and of course, some of you got that view of, you know, little fat, naked babies with the wings and the harp, you know. Think you're going to turn into one of those when you die. And you know, I don't know. This, all of these ideas of what heaven is usually, it has to do with a place. And that you will still be who you are there. But understand that the most glorious thing in heaven is Jesus himself. But also we will be changed. We'll be different. Okay, regarding where we will be, John chapter 14, verse 2 and 3. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions or many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And I figure the Lord's been working on this place for over 2,000 years, or about 2,000 years. And he made this world and the universe in 6 days. Man. And who will be there? I would say to, you know, make a note for yourself to read Revelation chapter 21 on your own for extra credit. You can read that, see all of the glorious colors and stuff, but the fact that Jesus himself is the absolute centerpiece. And he is the one who makes it heaven. Now, regarding what we will be, the fact is this. You and I cannot even fathom what our glorified bodies will be like. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 58 is a good thing to read on that. As Paul tries to explain to us, it's like a seed and a tree. Your body now, this world, is like a seed. When it dies, just like a normal seed, as it goes into the ground, out grows this tree that is just far surpasses the seed in glory. Well, our bodies will be as the tree is compared to the seed, so will our new bodies be compared to this body that you have. Now, some of you young people think you got a pretty good body as it is, right? No. Our bodies will be truly glorified. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, behold, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he, Jesus, is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like Jesus? We'll see him in all his glory, and that glory will be revealed in us? Yeah, this kind of goes beyond our, you know, because you're still, some of you are still thinking, yeah, will they have guitars there? You know, no. This is, every time I read about heaven, what will be and all of that, it's like trying to describe color to a blind person. And And I pray and I ask God, give me a hunger for the things that I don't know about the glory that is waiting for us. Oh, I like this one regarding we're going to be like him. Psalm 17 verse 15 says, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. My favorite. I could dwell on that. I had to put that one all over my car and on my refrigerator and in my room, on my wife's head. I love this. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. And the fact is this, you and I, Christians, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, so we will never die. We will continue living, but we will be living in another dimension with another whole, you know, big glorious thing out there. It'll be like waking up from a dream when I awake in your likeness. And you've all had weird dreams. And some of these dreams are so real, right? It's like, ooh, that was real. And then you wake up, you go, whoa, that was weird. And now it's real because you've woken up. And you try to explain it to your wife, right? And that never works out. No, it was like in this, wait. No, it was real though. I don't know. And you can't remember it. You can't piece it together, but you're glad you're awake now. I wonder, as we awake in his likeness, that this whole life will be as a dream. And we wake into a greater reality. Because when I think of heaven, just with my little walnut brain, I always think it's going to be some kind of that back into the walking through the barbecue smoke, you know, going, some kind of dream world out there. No, this is the dream world. This is the world you can't even try to figure out, whatever. And it's going to be more real than anything. When we're there face to face with God, we will taste reality like there has never been. And we're going to look back at this life and say, oh, that was weird. Oh, man. Well, let me close this out. You and I, Christians, are required to walk righteously with God in holiness, in love, others-centered, not self-centered. We are to have peace. We are to have joy. The fact is this, Christians, our lives are hidden on the horizon. And our willingness to have our mind there will determine how things are going here. Let us long for home. Let us keep our eyes on the horizon, looking ahead. You get a bump in the road, it's a bump. You're still on the bus. You got a spring in your seat? Get your eyes on the destination and off of yourself. And God will use you to a greater glory. He'll blow your mind. Lord, thank you for your word, and I pray that you would teach us what it is to set our focus on you. I pray that you would help us in all of these worldly things on this road. I ask you to help us to put things in their proper perspective. And I ask you for the killings that need to take place in our own hearts, knowing that for every time we're killed, more of your life gets in there. Lord, fill up your church. I'm talking about us as individuals. And yeah, we like to see the church filled up with people, but But Lord, we want to know you. We want to know who you are, how you are, and look forward to the fact that we will be with you in glory one day, a glory that we can only imagine right now. Thank you so much, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.